Leviticus 25. I'd like to read verses 1 to 22. Brother Fortner will be speaking out of this passage of Scripture, I think verses 18 to 22 in particular. Starting in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, for thy maid, for thy hired servant, for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of years of the fruits he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear the Lord, for I am the Lord your God. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, What shall we eat the 7th year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the 6th year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the 8th year, and eat yet of old fruit until the 9th year. Until her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store." Let's pray. Our Father, indeed we are thankful to have this blessed privilege to meet together tonight in your name. We're thankful, Lord, for the honor of being in a place for this your servant that you sent to hear the message that he brings. I pray you'd bless him. cause his mind to be clear. Bring to his memory those things that you've taught him. Lord, we pray that the message set forth tonight might be blessed to our hearing. Forgive us where we failed you. We're thankful for your grace and mercy. Bless our worship, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen. All right. Al.
About 27 years ago, I was sitting in a waiting room, waiting to take some cobalt treatments down at Duke University in Raleigh, North Carolina, just outside of Raleigh. And I was reading a book written by J.C. Ryle called True Christianity. And there was an older man sitting beside me who happened to see the title of the book when I laid it down. And he looked over at me and he said, "What does it take to be a Christian? What does it take to be a Christian?" And I looked at him and spoke to him just briefly for a minute. And I said, "Nothing from you, but all of you." And that's what it takes. Nothing from you, but all of you. The wise man says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." But I have a question. Is it really safe and wise to trust the Lord with all your heart? To trust him in all things? To trust him for all things? To trust him alone with your whole life? Is it safe and is it wise? This I know: faith in Christ is nothing less than the willing, voluntary surrender of my very life to his rule and his dominion. And it is a thing that is constantly called for and constantly demanded. It is trusting Christ for all our righteousness, yes. Trusting Christ alone as our Savior, yes. Trusting Christ as my sin-atoning substitute, yes. Trusting him to keep me in his grace and bring me to glory, all of that. But the Lord Jesus Christ is more than a fire escape from hell. Salvation is more than the hope of going to heaven when you die and enjoying everlasting bliss. We often speak of Christ saving our souls, but he doesn't do any such thing. He doesn't save your soul. He saves sinners, body, soul, and spirit. He will save all of you, all of you, or damn you, all of you. There's no in-between ground. Salvation involves the surrender of my life to Jesus Christ as my Lord. It is the giving up of the rule of my life to him. It is the giving up of my will to his will, my way to his way. It is the surrender of my life to the will and glory of God. And it's something that, Bob, we're going to struggle with it to the day we die. But that's the core of what it is. And that's the issue with you who yet live in rebellion to God. I never met anybody in my life who was resolved and content to go to hell when they die. The reason religion's so popular in this world, one of the religion of this age, the free will works decisional religion of this age, is because it requires nothing except the consent to let Jesus take you to heaven when you die. That's not faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is believing Him, trusting Him as my Lord. Surrender to His will and His dominion. Turn to Mark chapter 8 for a moment. Mark chapter 8. Listen to what our Lord says in verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. What's that talking about? Oh, boy, when it comes Lent time, I'm going to quit eating raw asparagus. That's not what it's talking about. Deny himself. Oh, I wanted to buy a new car, decided to buy a used one instead. That's not what it's talking about. Deny himself. Deny your right to yourself. Period. To deny himself. Deny any right to make any decision, any right to hold any property, any right even to have a will of my own. Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Well, how do you know that's what it means? Read the next verse. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. I spent 16 years in this world determined to live life my way, determined to have my will and my way, no matter what God said or didn't say, no matter who it affected, good or bad. I'll have my life. It's my life. I'll do with it what I will. That's what all unbelief says. My life. And you can hang on to it if you want to. You can keep it if you want to. You sure can. You dead sure can and lose it forever. Or, whosoever shall lose his life. Oh, Son of God, come now in conquering grace and make us willing to lose our lives for your sake and the gospel's. Give it up and you got it forever. He'll find it. He'll find it. What's that talking about? The surrender. It's the kind of faith that when God says, Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you dearly love, and sacrifice him to me. It says, Lord, he's yours. Here he is. It's the kind of faith that when God says, Eli, I'm going to kill your two boys, Eli says, Lord, you're the Lord. Do whatsoever is good in your sight. It's the kind of faith that when the Lord God says, Moses, go up here in the mountain, look over the land, I'm going to show it to you. And there you're going to die. And the response is, Lord, take me to the mount. I'm ready to meet you. It's called surrender. Surrender. Back, 1971, 72, somewhere in there, I was over in Appomattox, Virginia in a Bible conference, and us Southern boys don't like to visit the place. At Appomattox Courthouse, there is a great federal national monument to the surrender of Lee and the armies of the Confederacy to General Grant and the armies of the Union. This picture of Mr. Lee and Mr. Grant with their generals standing around the table, and there's another picture, I'll never forget it. On a dusty road coming into Appomattox Courthouse. All of these Confederate soldiers whipped, beaten, with nothing left, are standing at attention and they don't have a powder horn, don't have a saber, don't have a bayonet, don't have a rifle, don't have a pistol, don't have anything, just standing at attention. And all of their arms are stacked in front of them as the armies of the Union ride by them. It's called surrender. And the one who conquers makes the terms of reconciliation. Now these are God's terms of reconciliation. I call you now, be ye reconciled to God. What's that mean? Quit fighting God. You're going to lose this battle. Quit fighting God. You're going to lose this battle. Surrender. These are his terms. You throw up the white flag of surrender in the city of man's soul and say, Lord, have your way. That's it. That's it. It's surrender. The surrender of our lives to Jesus Christ the Lord. I'm calling on you and me to give up ourselves to Christ, to believe on the Son of God, to acknowledge that we are his lock, stock, and barrel, that we are, from this day forward, his servants. I'm calling for us to devote our lives, our entire lives. I'm not looking for words. I want you to listen. Our entire lives, my family, my wife, my daughter, my grandchildren. I'm not calling for you to give God a day in a week or a tenth of your money. I'm calling for you to give God everything. Everything. All your time, all your life, all your property, all your possessions, everything. His. Lock, stock, and barrel. That's called faith. And nothing less is. Nothing less is. 35 years ago, I stood before a congregation of men and women, and in the waters of baptism, I lifted my hand to God, and I said, I'm dead with Christ. And Don Fortner, this day is buried. And Don Fortner, this day, rises to walk with God as his, to live unto God in the newness of life. Christ is my Lord. He's my master. I'm his servant. Perhaps you're thinking, well, Brother Don, that sounds great. Seems to be the right thing to do. But it's just not really practical. It's just not really reasonable. Surely the Lord doesn't expect me to totally give myself to him. Surely he doesn't expect me or anyone else absolutely to trust him. No, but if he gives you faith, that's what it'll be. He demands it, and he performs it. Again, I ask, is that really safe? Is it wise? I won't stand here and tell you that it is something that you can sit down and figure out philosophically, economically, physically, or any other way, and say, well, now, that makes good sense. That stands for reason. That makes good sense. No, sir. The fact is, I must honestly tell you that in all earthly terms, faith in Christ, this faith revealed in this book, is the most unreasonable thing in the world. In all earthly terms. As Martin Luther put it, the first thing faith does is to knock the brains of reason out. And that's what faith does. That's what faith does. Our Lord said in Matthew 6, seek ye first. That doesn't mean seek this and then seek this and then seek this. Seek ye exclusively. Seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that the rest of the world lives for, they'll be added to you. Take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, wherewithal you're going to be clothed. Your Father knows you have need of these things. The pagans live for these things. You seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek to be ruled by Christ. living in his righteousness. Seek the glory of Christ your King and the promotion of his righteousness, the gospel of his grace, and God will take care of everything you need. Can we really be expected so to trust Christ? To put him first in everything? I don't imply, I don't suggest, I don't imagine for a second that you or I will ever trust Christ perfectly in this world. I'm so glad. David said in the Psalms, this man after God's own heart, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Our highest faith, Brother Bill, when it's at its best, is so full of unbelief and sin, it'd sink the world to hell if it weren't washed in Christ's blood and robed in his righteousness. No, sir, not perfect. Not perfect. But it is entire. It includes the whole of our lives. It is universal. It takes in every aspect of our lives so that we own nothing to be our own. I know some of you probably are thinking, well, such faith as that, that'd make a man vulnerable to a lot of things. If I so trust Christ that I devote my entire life to him, how am I going to get along in this world? How can I provide for my family if I allow nothing to keep me from doing the will of God, nothing to keep me from obeying my God, nothing to keep me from worshiping and serving my God? What will happen to my business? Is that really safe and wise? Let's look back to the book of God and see. Turn with me first to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And I'll wait for you to get there. I want you to see it. Exodus 34 and verse 23. The Lord says, thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. Now stop and think about what that meant. Three times every year, three times a year, every man in Israel, no exception, every man in Israel was required of God to leave his farm, his fields, his business, his servants, his family, his cattle, his sheep, everything, no matter how far away he lived from Jerusalem. Three times a year and go to Jerusalem for a solid week. And he couldn't even call home or send an email. For a solid week. And worship God. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, three times a year. Not only that, everybody around them could mark the calendar. Their pagan neighbors would look at them and say, well, you know, these crazy Jews, not only are they meticulous and not allowing anything to keep them from worshiping God in their daily sacrifices, not only will they meticulously take care that they worship God on their Sabbath day, but every year, three times a year, at this time, they're going to leave here on this day and they're going to be gone for the whole week plus the traveling time. Man, we can go take anything they've got and nobody's to stop us. And the Jews might look at that and think, that makes good sense. Man, we can't do that. Tell you what we'll do, Lord Wilson. I'll go up and watch my neighbor's, my neighbor watch my stuff this week. And next year, next time, he'll go up. He'll stay here and watch my stuff and I'll go up. And that'll make good sense. Lord will accept that. Three times a year, you leave it all. Abandon your family. Abandon your livelihood. Abandon your property. Abandon everything. Because I'm God and you're going to worship me. Well, that just wouldn't make any sense at all. Wouldn't be reasonable at all, except for one thing. Look at verse 34. For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Now watch this. Neither shall any man desire thy land, when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. He who is God. I'm not talking about some peanut thought men have called God. He who is God so absolutely rules the universe that he controls even the evil desires of evil men to care for his own. Now then, does it make sense to trust him? Is it safe? Is it wise? Couldn't anything be more wise? Couldn't anything be wiser or safer for you and me than to absolutely, oh God, I would have perfect, absolute surrender to the will of my God. Not only that, it's the only way on this earth for you and I to walk in peace. Only way it'll happen. Now, we have a similar situation over here in Leviticus chapter 25. In this passage of the law, the Lord does not require the children of Israel to neglect their livelihoods for a week. Here, he requires them to neglect their livelihoods 1 year every seven. I mean to neglect them. As far as any carnal sense of it's concerned, just neglect them. What are you going to do this year with your crops? I'm going to let the weeds have it. What are you going to do with the animals and insects? I'm going to let them have it. Oh, man, that doesn't make any sense. I know it, but God requires it. God requires it. Every 7 years, they were to keep a sabbatical year. That meant they could not reap anything, gather anything, eat anything provided by their own hands for 3 solid years. Wow. That's what's required in chapter 25, verses 1 through 7. And then he deals with the year of Jubilee. Now, look at verse 18. Wherefore you shall. Now notice the language. He doesn't say, wherefore I hope you will. Wherefore I recommend that you do. He says, wherefore you shall. Yes, it is a command, but it's more than that. If you're God's, you're going to do it. Wherefore you shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and you shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. And if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we sow not, nor gather our increase. Then will I command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And you shall sow in the eighth year, and eat of your old fruit until the ninth year. Until her fruits come in, you shall eat of the old store. Now, the Lord here gave his people assurance that they would lose nothing by serving him. I promise you. Nah, won't do you any good for me to promise you. God Almighty says to Clay Curtis, you will lose nothing by serving me. Nothing. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. Forgive the use of personal example, but I don't know a clear example. When I was in college, 20 years old, I had a little girl and a wife. And I was working selling shoes for $2 an hour, and I couldn't get enough hours in to make my ends meet and pay my bills and feed my family. And I found out McLean Trucking Company was hiring dock workers, $4.42 an hour. Wow, that'd do it. So I went over and applied for a job. And the fellow took one look at me. Back in those days, I was still 6'3", and things weren't quite the same shape they're in now. And I guess he figured I could move a lot of freight. And he said, "Well, yeah, you can come to work." And I said, "Sir, just one thing. I'm in school over at Piedmont, as you know, and I can't work on Sunday morning and Sunday night. I worship God." He took my application, threw it in the trash can, said, "We can't use you. All of our part-time help is required to work on the weekends." I said, "Well, I need a job, but I can't do that. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll work any hours you want me to work, except the hours I'm in school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. You can call me anytime. I'll be here to work 8 hours, 4 hours, whatever you want." He said, "You'll work anytime we want you to." I said, "Anytime." He reached, picked it up, said, "Go out here, sign up, and come to work whatever day it was." And I worked there till I started pastoring. And I was the only part-time help they ever had, who never worked on Sunday. Never had to. How come? And I'm not suggesting folks don't work on Sunday. What I'm telling you is I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I'm not a Sabbatarian at all. You know better than that. What I'm saying is, Alan Smith, God Almighty is my God, and I'm going to worship Him, cost what it may. That's all. That's all. Doesn't matter what it costs. Doesn't matter who approves, disapproves. He's my God. You see, believers' lives are ruled by Christ. Not ruled as a tyrant says, "You do what I say." But ruled as a loving child looks at her father and wants to please him. As a loving wife looks at her husband and wants so much for him to approve of everything she does. Ruled by the constraint of his marvelous love, mercy, and grace revealed in Christ Jesus. Now look what God promises. Look what he promises. First, he says in verses 18 and 19, "You shall dwell in the land in safety." In safety. That word safety, it means surrounded, protected, and kept from harm. But it means more than that. It means you will dwell in your land as you walk before me and do my statutes, surrounded by my hand of omnipotence and kept by my hand and protected by my hand. And you're going to know it in your soul. You will not only dwell in the land in safety, you'll dwell in the land with confidence of your safety. Then he says you'll have plenty. Verse 19, he says, "You'll eat your fill." You mean by not sowing our fields? By leaving our crops untended? By not gathering anything? Not putting anything in the barn? Not storing up anything for a rainy day? You mean that's the way to eat mashed potatoes and gravy every day and eat them until you sit back and say, "Oh, I just can't eat no more"? You shall eat to the full satisfaction of your desire. Eat to your fill. And then he says, not only that, but I will see to it that you lack no provision. Verse 21, "I'll command my blessing in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years." Oh. Cheerfully and confidently, we may trust our God to provide us with all our need as we walk before Him to honor Him. Let a preacher ever get convinced of that, And you can't bribe him with anything. You can't manipulate him with anything. He's convinced I'm God's servant and he's going to take care of me. Let Larry Brown ever get convinced of that. And you can't be bribed or coerced into anything because God's going to take care of me. If I lose everything, I will lose nothing. My God will take care of me. Now then, try to deal with that fella. Try to figure out some way to stop that fella from doing what he knows God having to do. Ain't going to happen. There was a standing miracle of providence so that every 7 years, the Lord God would do what nobody could scientifically, biologically, with any background look at and say this is going to happen. You'd sow the land, bring forth fruit, put it up, can it, freeze it, whatever you're going to do, hang it in the barn, put it in the cellar, and you'll have it all through the winter. Next year, go through the same process, and you have it for the next year. Next year, same process, you'll have it. Nobody ever heard tell of that thing producing enough beans to last for 3 years. For 3 years? But God said, I'm going to do a miracle. Every sixth year, I'm going to cause that land to bring forth enough fruit to last you for 3 years. Believe me. Believe me. He who multiplied the loaves and fishes still multiplies our loaves and fishes. Here our God teaches you and me to obey him, to put him first in all things. Confidently trust him. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And he assures us that nothing shall be lost by faith in and obedience to him. This is his promise. Them that honor me, I will honor. I have a dear wife who, y'all who know her, she dotes on me. You'd think I was the finest thing ever walked on the earth. She just dotes on me. I love her dearly. One child. And in God's good providence, when our girl was being raised, going through school, Shelby stayed at home, she did. And I spent more time away from those two dear girls than I did with them. And folks would ask me, don't you worry about your wife and daughter when you're gone like that? I said, no, no, never, never. When I'd go away hunting, I'd worry about them, couldn't sleep at night. When I'd go away fishing, I'd worry about them, couldn't sleep at night. When I'd go away somewhere just to entertain myself, I'd fret about them, couldn't sleep at night, concerned for them. They're out on that hill by themselves. But I'm out here preaching the gospel of God's grace. Ain't nothing going to happen to my wife tonight. All hell can't touch my wife tonight. Ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. I'm here serving my God, and he'll honor me. That's not smart, Brother Don. It's a whole heap smarter than me trying to take care of him. Have you got that? Now learn these five lessons about faith. First, obedience arises from faith in Christ. The Lord says here in verse 18, you shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land in safety. What on earth are these statutes and judgments that we must do? There is no keeping of God's statutes, no keeping of God's judgments, no keeping of his law, no keeping of his righteousness, except by faith in Christ. This is how John puts it. John, not John, the Holy Spirit of God writing by John. He says, this is his commandment. Ain't but one, that you believe on his Son. That you believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. Believing him, we perfectly fulfill the law, offering to God all that the law requires. But more than that, believing him, we gladly submit to him. Gladly so. You see, all obedience is an obedience that arises from a heart of faith. All surrender arises from faith in Christ. If you read through the book of Leviticus, you'll find that throughout the book, the Lord gave these ordinances of worship, one after the other. And as he gives them, going through these 27 chapters, somewhere close to the end of almost every chapter, he gives the reason, the basis for his appeal. He repeats it here in verse 55 of this chapter. How can it be expected? How on earth can it be expected that Marvin and Glenda Stalnaker flat out give their lives to the glory of God? How can it be expected? The Lord says, For the children unto me, the children of Israel, are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Your pastor and I have had some conversations, particularly when you first started to meet here. And I encourage you to give up everything but preaching the gospel of God's grace. Give it up. Just give it up. Just give it up. Well, I can't be reasonable. I haven't provided a piece of bread for my family in over 30 years. And I don't see anybody here who's not skinnier than me. I'm doing all right. And I don't own a thing. How can you do that? How can that be expected? Because God says, you are my servant. My servant. God says, you are my servant. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out with the price of blood and the power of my outstretched arm. And I am God. I'm God. I'm God. Now, I wouldn't think about asking you to trust me, this congregation in Danville. I wouldn't think about asking you to trust the whole kingdom of God. I wouldn't think about asking you to trust the little old do-nothing, helpless, effeminate, weak-kneed, useless God of this generation. But God Almighty, you can trust Him. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. Obedience arises from faith. And then the text speaks of a danger. The danger is worldliness. We must never allow the cares of the world to keep us from the worship of and obedience to our God. When I speak of worldliness, I'm not talking about the way you wear your hair or the style of clothes you wear. I'm not talking about all that stuff religious folks fake. Worldliness is the love of this world. If any man love the world, what does it say? The love of the Father is not in him. Our Lord warned his disciples. He said, be careful. Beware of the deceitfulness of riches and the care of the world. The care. That's legitimate care. That's the care of educating that young man. That's the care of feeding your family. That's the care of providing for your family. That's legitimate care. Don't let it. For your soul's sake and for everybody around you, don't let it choke out the word. Don't do it. I've seen many. Oh, my soul, I've seen many. In whom it is obvious, as Solomon said, the Lord has set the world in their hearts. And they just can't find out the work of God. They make a profession of faith. They run well for a while. And after a while, they get involved in this and get involved in that, and they do this and they go there and they buy this and they buy that, and they work hard and they give themselves to it. And the worship of God is just pushed out of their lives so thoroughly that they never even suspect that he's gone. So thoroughly. Thirdly, the Lord our God, our Savior, pledges his providence to protect and provide for us as we seek to worship and serve and honor him in this world. Look at verses 18, 19, 21. He says, you shall dwell in the land in safety. Verse 19, you shall eat your fill. Verse 21, I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it, the land, shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. This is clearly the passage our Lord's referring to in Matthew 6 when he tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He here pledges to us his providence on our behalf. Oh, my soul, that ought to be enough for me. Our Savior said, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Yet how often we're overcome with fear. Fear of losing money or losing friends or losing the good opinion of family or others or losing some little toy if we devote ourselves to his cause. How little I credit God's faithfulness. Should I not with reason leave into my heavenly Father's hands all difficulties as to the matter of my provision and the method by which he supplies it? It doesn't matter whether he feeds me by the king saying to me, as he did Mephibosheth, you sit here and eat at my table as one of the king's sons, or if he feeds me as God did his prophet Elijah by sending a dirty, carnivorous raven to feed him a piece of meat every day. Long as he feeds him, it doesn't matter how. Has he not promised that he works all things together for our good? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up freely for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Our daughter, she got married. Doug came over and asked for her hand. You know, I tried to make him as nervous as I could. That's just the obligation of a father with a pretty daughter. But after a while, I had already made up my mind it'd be all right. Next trip over, after they got married, I had some keys made for him. Keys to every lock on the property. Showed him where everything was. Everything. Cars, tractor, mowers, chainsaw, tools, everything. Library, everything. I said, now whatever you need, there it is. It's yours. You don't need to report a thing. Just take it and use it. Somebody asked him one time, said, did he really do that? He said, yeah. Folks seemed shocked by that. Alan, I gave him the most precious thing on this earth I had. Doesn't it make sense I'd let him have a hacksaw? Our Heavenly Father gave his darling son for us. Now, what do you think he's going to not give you? What do you imagine he's going to let you do without? Huh? Besides, this law is given, and God demonstrates hereby that it is God's blessing, not our industry, not our skill, not our ability, not our foresight, not anything connected with us, that is the source of all our safety and all our provision. We raised a pretty good garden at home. Raised a pretty good garden. I'll tell you what you'd do. Tell you what you do. You try raising a field of corn with no rain. I don't care if you got a river running through your property. You try raising a field of corn with no rain. Give it a shot. Well, there it is. Coons won't even come tear it down. Not worth having. I don't care how hard you work it. I don't care how often you put a sprinkler out there. You're not gonna raise it on your own. And what you do, your gray matter, your working 16 hours a day, your thriftiness, your being frugal, your diligence, your wisdom, your skill will not provide one thing for you. Nothing. Nothing. God says, now watch this. Don't you do a thing this year and watch what I do. You see, there is nothing to sustain faith but the assurance here given that our God is able and willing to do for us all that we need. His heart is full of love for us. His holy arm is full of strength for us. Is it safe? Is it really safe and wise to believe God? I mean, to believe God. Is it? It's the safest and wisest thing in this world. As a matter of fact, it's the only thing that's safe and wise. Now listen to this. It is the hindrance of fear, more often than not, that keeps us from doing what we know to be the will of God. Oh, my soul, what a powerful thing weak-kneed fear is. Verse 20, and if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. How are we going to eat? Over in Jeremiah 38, Judah had a wimpish, weak-kneed, whining king named Zedekiah. And Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, you go to the king of Babylon and give him this word from God Almighty. And Zedekiah, this man who had kindly, covertly managed to get Jeremiah out of the pit into which he had been thrown, he said, well, I would, but I'm afraid of the Jews who side with the Babylonians. And Zedekiah said, you do this, and God will take care of you. If you don't, you're going to meet the Babylonians on their terms. And Zedekiah would not go. In the 11th year of his reign, the Babylonians came in, took Judah, took Jerusalem, plucked out his eyes, and mocked him in his streets, burning his house and his palaces. What shall we eat if we do what God says? How am I going to do this if I do what God says? How can that be? How can I run contrary to the rules? How can I act contrary to man's wisdom and man's reason? How can I walk contrary to everybody's opinion and expect to make it? If God Almighty commands it, do it. That's all. That's all. And God gives a promise. Oh, what a promise. He assures us of his grace and promises us that we will never suffer loss by obeying him. Look what it says. Verse 21. Therefore, I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. Oh, how God promises us safety in the path of faith and obedience. He promises us plenty, and He's as good as His word. That fact ought to forever silence in my heart all doubt and put an end to all hesitation. But be sure you read this as it stands. I read every sermon I could find on this, every commentary I could find on this passage in preparing this message. And almost all of them, there were a couple of exceptions where they didn't really state it, but about all of them implied it. Matter of fact, two of the outlines, whatever you want to call it, they said, obedience before blessing. And that's what they taught. You obey God and God will send His blessing. You believe God and God will bless you as a result of you believing Him. But did you read this? He didn't say, Bob, I'll command my blessing in the seventh year. He said, I'll command my blessing in the sixth year. His blessing precedes the obedience. You see, our faith in God, our faith in Christ, our believing God, doesn't cause God to do anything. It just looks that way. It just looks that way. It is rather God's blessing that causes our faith. If God gives you faith so to believe Him in the seventh year of His grace, it's because in the sixth year He's already commanded the blessing. You see, faith in Christ is not the cause of God's blessing. It's the enjoyment of it. That's all. It's just the enjoyment of it. Believe God. Oh, believe God. Dare to believe God and enjoy the blessing He commanded for you from eternity. I'll give you two examples and I'll quit. I have a good friend. He and I pastored close together for 9 years up in West Virginia. And we both had family to take care of. We were both same age. The only difference was he had some talent and I didn't. He was an electrical engineer by trade. And he decided to start working. He said, Don, I can work one day a week and make $100. This is back 25, 26, 27 years ago. And I said to him, don't do it. Your family's not hungry. Don't do it. He said, why not you one day a week? I said, you make $100 today. Work 2 days, you make $200. Work 5 days, you make $500. And before the year's out, you'll be working all the time. And you're going to just put yourself right out of the business preaching. And he didn't pay any attention. And he still uses a congregation, but he hadn't preached in years. Hadn't done anything in years. He just lives in the parsonage and attends services and gives a little religious talk 2 or 3 times a week. I love him dearly, but he gave it all up for nothing. For nothing. I have another friend. You know him. Brother Walter Groover, 35, 37 years ago. He was working at Cameron Ironworks in Houston, Texas. Took his wife and his children, sold his house, paid off his bills, packed his family up, bought a little old Ford van, and drove down to Merida, Mexico. Had about $650, $700 in his pocket. All he had. All he had. Nobody promised to send him a dime. He took off to preach the gospel in a land where nobody else wanted to go. On his way there, he's driving down the road, great old big buzzard took off and went right through his windshield. That went $200 of money he had. And he's on his way down to preach the gospel. What you going to do? How you going to make it? How are you going to provide? How's your family going to eat? Where are they going to sleep? What are you going to do?
I'm going to go serve my God. That's what I'm going to do. That's all. I wish everybody here could go to Mérida, Mexico, as your pastor and I did a couple of years ago, and see how God has honored a man who dared to honor him. Believe me, and I'll command the blessing. I'll command my blessing always. Amen.